Good morning again, and thank you for coming. Some of you have shared that it's been a blessing to you. That's been a positive thing for me. I think the saddest part is I receive more blessing than you do by having studied, and I'm going to talk about our minds today. Guess what my mind has been on all week long? Preparing messages from Romans and sharing with you. The song we sang, Lord, pour out a blessing upon us. Again, how do we receive that blessing? Romans 12, 1 to 3. Broken, surrendered, yielded life, and then it will come upon us. He's waiting there to pour it out to us. Would any of you young men want to quote Romans 12, 1 to 3? Any sisters want to say it? Go ahead.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say,
through the grace.
For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith.
Thank you. Thank you for that. It's easy to say it in your quiet by yourself, right? But it's a little harder when you all once you're under pressure and everybody's listening. Tomorrow I'm going to talk about that kind of thing, the pride of life. It's one of the things that you need to wrestle with in your life and be who you are and be okay with it, and it doesn't matter, okay? When we make a goof, oh, it's horrible, we're so embarrassed, what do people think of us? You need to think what Christ thinks of you. We looked at that in Romans chapter 2, the last verse, whose praise is not of men, but of God. What does God, what does Christ think of me? And for anyone who attempted it wasn't a total disaster. Anybody attempted it was a total disaster. I'm sure Christ looks on that. He's pleased. We're going to look at Romans again. I know we're traveling through a lot of scriptures here. I'm hoping that if nothing else, it'll whet your appetite for the book of Romans and to study it. And hopefully we can make, I'm attempting to make some application that you can get a hold of some real truths here. I'd like to look in the hymns of the church in number 697. If you can get a hold of the message of this song, I won't even have to share my message. This is what I'm aiming for today, to implant this into your heart and life. 697, I'm just going to read it. I want a principle within, in the inner man, a watchful godly fear, a sensibility of sin, and that's what we've been trying to aim at. The law of God brings an awareness of sin. We want a sensibility of sin in my life, a pain to feel it near. I hate it, but at least we know that it's there. I don't like that. Help me the first approach to feel. That's what we're going to hit on today. If you like the word, nip it in the bud. Immediately deal with that thing. Help me the first approach to feel of pride or wrong desire, to catch the wandering of my will and quench that kindling fire. When you have a spark, you want to get it quick before it gets out of control. It'll burn the whole house down. From thee that I no more may stray, no more thy goodness grieve. Often in our lives, we grieve God when he looks upon us. Grant me the filial awe, the love for Christ, the love for God, I pray, the tender conscience give, quick as the apple of an eye, O God, my conscience make. Awake my soul when sin is nigh. and keep it still awake. Almighty God of truth and love, to me thy power impart, the burden from my soul remove, the hardness from my heart. Lord, examine my heart, the hardness that is there, and may the least omission pain my reawakened soul, and drive me to that grace again. Do we need the grace of God? We do. His mercies are new every day, but we need, desperately need the grace of God, which makes the wounded whole. It's the grace of God that will bring healing, direction in our lives. Okay, we're going to look at Romans chapter 6 and 7. Oh, once I'm lost to where I'm at here. Okay, I'm going to read. We're going to finish with Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verses 19 to 20. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I'm skipping over a lot there in chapter 5. We hit the first part of chapter 5. And if you can understand, again, that circle of the trials of your faith, that's an anchor. I was going to mention a couple of those things. I think that every Christian ought to have, you're not dads yet, but this is my comment for dads, and I'll give it to you because someday you might be a dad, to your sons. You need to have stories in your life about how God worked in your experience when you trusted Him. Do you remember when the children of Israel went through the Red Sea and He told them to take stones? Each man from each tribe is take stones, and they build an altar. And then when your children say, "What meaneth these stones?" then you can tell them. And that's what God's miraculous deliverance in the crossing of the Red Sea. And we all need to have those kind of experiences in our life where we can say, this is where we trusted God. This is where we just waited on His deliverance. We were obedient to Him. And this is how He showed Himself strong. And that will be not only your anchor, but your testimony. And the comments about the atheist. The one story that I like, you've probably heard it before, but it's a good story, where the man looked at the little fellow and he said, "Sonny, I'll give you a red apple if you can tell me where God is." And he looked back at him and said, "I'll give you a whole bushel of apples if you can tell me where God isn't." So God is everywhere. But and the other little thing that I thought about, and this was like if you declare that God does not exist, you need to have infinite knowledge. And it took me a while to think this through. So if you haven't gotten the thought through, I'll let you think for that for a while. But here's how it is. If you can say that there is no such thing as a stone with purple dots on in the world, how would you know that there is no such thing exists unless you had infinite knowledge and you knew every rock that ever existed in the world? Right? But if you could take that rock out of your pocket and say, "I know there is such a rock, there it is." And that's what you need to do. I've experienced Christ and it's convinced me that it is, and then I'm going to tell you about it also. There's a mural in Harrisburg. I don't know where to point for Harrisburg. It's somewhere around here, for those of you in Pennsylvania anyhow. And on that mural is a picture of a cabin. How many of you know that story, The Last String? You know the story of The Last String? It's a powerful story, and we've talked about heroes of faith. But for those of you who don't know, and I'll tell you the story, that the Indians were coming in on the settlers to raid. They knew they were coming, and they were frightened because they had known to be to kill them, to burn their houses and everything else. And so I forget their names. Mary was one of them, and her husband. They had always let the latch string out. Okay, if you don't understand the latch string, some of you are so young you don't know even what a rotary phone is, but anyhow, we'll teach you. The latch string was a little piece of leather that went through the hole in the door, and when you pulled it from the outside, it picked the latch up. Okay? They always left the latch string out. Anybody was welcome into their house. And that night, they said, the Indians are coming. And he said, maybe tonight we should pull it in. Just pull it in. Because it would be kind of foolish to let it out. So they pulled the latch string in and they went to bed. The older you get, the more emotional you get. Sorry about that. But they couldn't sleep. My husband said, Mary, that's how I remember her name, Mary. We've always trusted God before, and we're going to trust Him now. He got out of bed, went down, and put the latch string back out. Middle of the night, the door came open. They saw the Indians in the doorway briefly, and then it closed. Next morning, when they woke up, all the cabins in the area were burned to the ground. Theirs was the only one standing. And I'm not sure if I can get the rest of the story straight. But there was a legislative session in Harrisburg, and someone somehow told this story. And this Indian was there, and he said, yes, I was there. And we said, these people trust the Great Spirit and we will not hurt them. Listen, I think of that, the faith. One of my favorite verses is in Psalm, I don't have it right now, Psalm 78, I think it is. A God that has made an eye. It's a marvelous creation, and a God that created an ear that can hear. It's a marvelous creation. If a God that's able to create that, do you think that He can't see? And do you think that He can't hear? If He can make a device like that, faith believes that God sees us all right here and now. He hears us all, and He understands us all, and He can take care of us all. That's faith. Okay. Verse 19. I think I already read. For as by one man's disobedience, and this I did read this, but by Adam sin came upon us, by the Lord Jesus Christ we have been delivered from that offense. That as sin hath reigned on the death, even so might grace reign through righteousness on the eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we're going to go to, let me just explain this, others in here, how the death reign. I'll get to that later maybe, but here's how it is. We talked about texting on the cell phones, and maybe that's not a good example. I think I'll get to this later. But if you weren't here when they made the announcements and you didn't read in your paper and you're texting on your cell phone, you're not guilty, right? Yeah, I am going to get this later. But when the law came all at once, you became guilty. And that's how death reigned even from Adam to the law, without the law. What I want you to understand is that sin is sin. Sin is destructive, whether you know it or not. I'm going to get to that a little later. But let's look at chapter 6 then. What shall we say then? And this is Paul again as he says these words. I sense that Paul is saying, this is what you're going to think. This is how you're going to respond to it. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And here's this little word again. I don't know how many there are in the book of Romans, but these are important words. He says, God forbid. This is not what I'm saying. Do you get that? God forbid that we don't want to continue in sin that grace may abound. And he says, know ye not, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God does not want us to sin. He does not want that to happen in our lives. Consequences of sin are painful, whether we know it or not. We will have regrets. Sin is destructive. It seems like I have this later, but I'm going to share it now because I'll probably miss it later. Now let's go. I think I have it later. Let's read verses 3 through 12. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. And I want you to get a hold of that newness of life. And I thought it was on up there. Oh, that's in chapter 7. The newness of life in Christ. We have a newness of life, a new way of looking at things. We'll get that in Romans 7. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. For if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died on the sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed on the sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. When we read these scriptures, we can get a very idealistic idea of what happens when you become a Christian. And this has to do with you are baptized into Jesus Christ. You promise God that you're done with the world. You promise to serve him, to love him. And when you read this, if you've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. The old man is crucified. The body is dead. Here again, is that our experience? You know, I think about the minister that said when early in his ministry, he used to preach that when he died and he was buried with Christ, but he said, he kept crawling up out of the grave and I'd have to throw more dirt on him. He said, and that was not proper theology, he said. What he was talking about was his experience. Okay? That's how he felt. And there again, we try to create a doctrine sometimes that will fit our experience. And sometimes that can be dangerous to try to fit our experience and create that kind of thing. Here's what happens. When you make a commitment to Christ, the old man is dead, gone. And this is the inner man. And this is sometimes trying to explain something that we really don't know. But I take from this that the old man is dead and you are giving the divine nature that he talks about in Peter. The flesh is not dead. The body is not dead. But the old man is dead. If any man be in Christ, and I think that was already shared, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Okay? And that's why I keep pressing on the idea of making sure you understand the inner man that is moving and wanting to love and serve Christ. This is very important. If you're still rebelling against God, you're still running from God, you're running from authority, you're running from the Scriptures, you're not a new creature. Those are sometimes difficult things to communicate as to what is. Don't be anxious about it, but try to discern, have I really surrendered? Have I really given up? Because you have a new nature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Those things I once loved, I now hate. That's the new man. That we should walk in the newness of life. It's in chapter 7, verse 6. You go from a have to a want to. That's the newness of life. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign. Let it not be the king of your life. If you find yourself that you're absolutely under the control of your body and your flesh and you have it reigning as king, you don't want that. You want to give it up. 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not in the law, but under grace. And I'm going to try to explain that how I see it. This is Romans 8. You have been delivered from the law of sin and death. Okay? There is a law that if you're not as, in my words, not as holy as God is holy, you deserve death. God requires perfect holiness. And you've been delivered from that law. That's the law that we've been delivered from. And then notice this. Verse 15. What then? And this is Paul again. What are you thinking then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? There he has it again. God forbid. I'm going to redeem myself in my law business. I'm very concerned about the law of God, but today I plan on redeeming myself so that you understand the law of God. Oh, how love I thy law. It's a beautiful thing. What I want you to understand in this, the reality of it is, and let's just read these verses here. What then? Shall we sin because we are not in the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. We're free from sin, right? Okay. We have to understand, again, we've been freed from the law of sin and death. Being free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. And this is what I want you to get a hold of. This is what I've been trying to share with you in Romans 1, where there is no fear of God. They don't care. You have gone from one degree of sin to the next degree of sin. You keep sinning, and it's that sin. The excitement of that sin wears off, you move on to the next one. It's a downhill process. Keep yielding to the flesh. Downhill. Now, you're going the other way. And don't get so idealistic that, well, I mustn't be a Christian because, oh, I sinned there. I want you to be able to rest in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in a process of going. Let's finish this verse. Even so now, yield your members' servants to righteousness unto holiness. We're going the other way. We're yielding and yielding to Christ. We become a servant of a new master and we grow the other way. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. As a servant of sin, there was no righteousness in you. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And it's as a person who is born again, has surrendered their lives to Christ, when I look back on where I was, I was ashamed. Have you ever seen somebody still gloating on their wild activities as a youth? There ought to be some embarrassment and some shame when they began to see where they were. It gives me a problem a little bit. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Carl laid that out very well. The wages of sin is death. And again, if somehow you could get a hold of that, sweet are the promises of Christ. Lay hold on Christ. Press that way. Romans chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, that I speak to them that know the law, how that law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. For if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, be ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And as I was studying this, all at once I realized, I need to camp right here for a while and attempt to explain this one. This is a passage where good instructions on divorce and remarriage, but he's only using that for an example to explain something else. You need to be dead to the law. Now I'm really confused, right? I pressed for the law. Now you have to be dead to the law. And you need to be married to Christ. This is an extremely important subject. And some of the brethren have said I've given them a little bit of inspiration for their messages, and I give them the privilege to correct me if I haven't explained it right or if it hasn't come through right. These are some of these doctrines and understanding. I can think and understand it in my own mind, and I've wrestled through where it should be, but to communicate it is a little bit hard. I think of the Muslims. Their theory is that if you do more good than bad, God's pleased with you. In other words, if I do some bad things, I better do some good things to fix it up. It doesn't work that way. They are married to the law. There are individuals with super sensitive consciences that fret and worry whether or not they've done enough to please God. You're still married to the law. I had a neighbor that became a Christian from our prison ministry. He was a guy that wanted to get up early, you know, and spend time with the Lord. And he would wake up and there would be cars going down the road. Oh, somebody's more disciplined than he is. They get up earlier than he did. I thought, boy, you got a heavy burden to bear on you. You're weighted down. Get off of that. You have been challenged this week about your Bible reading, about your discipline. John laid that out. About orderliness, discipline in your life, correction, and don't raise your hand. Sometimes in Bible schools, we go home with a zeal. We're going to get up early in the morning, we're going to read our Bible, and we're going to spend at least an hour, maybe 2 hours in doing this. And all once, it didn't happen. And then all once, you're discouraged. And all once, you're troubled by the whole thing. There was a young man, and I don't think he'd care if I share this, and I won't tell you who he is, and only he knows who he is. He was concerned that he was a glutton, that he ate too much, and that's a good thing, isn't it? I mean, the law of God says don't be a glutton. How do we look at that whole thing? And I, when I looked at myself, I'm probably not sensitive enough to that type of thing. We want a sensitivity to this thing, but we have to have a rest in this thing. Follow what I'm saying? I hope it comes through. If you beat yourself up every time you ate a little too much and your stomach's a little too full, you're under a heavy pressure from the law. Rest in that. And I was going to talk about that later. But I weigh myself twice a day. And Roger mentioned it too. You get my age. Some of you don't understand this, but it ticks upward faster than it ticks downward. And I have to keep a careful guard on it. And at the end of the day, if it ticked up, then tomorrow it's going to have to be a little more restricted. But I don't beat myself up. People beat themselves up because they didn't get to where they want to. Stop it. Lord, I am a needy person. This is what I want. I didn't quite make it today. Rest. Rest in Christ. Some of you probably look at me as the law and order man as much as I've said about law. I want you to know I'm not. What I am worried about and what I see in churches everywhere, and this is Romans 1 if you got that, a discarding of all the laws of God, and it doesn't matter. You're in serious trouble. The other type of church is a church that just focuses on keeping the law and they hang on to that standard as a crutch. And they're still married to the law. Okay? And I want you somehow to get a proper balance in this whole thing. Actually, in my life, I'm not a man of law and order. I'm probably kind of loose. I'm kind of careless in my life. And my thinking has at times been like this. I'm not a black and white person. And what I've learned is that I need to get a hold of some rocks to stand on. And I need to look in life at what I know to be black and white and anchor into that. How many things in life are gray and fuzzy? Some of you probably, nothing's gray and fuzzy, but to me, lots of things are gray and fuzzy. But I got a hold of what I knew and I stood right there. That became a rock for me. And the more you can properly discern this is right and this is wrong, the more solid you will be. What I want you to do is find a rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Spirit's asking you to change something, then change it. There, and I'm going to get to that later too, but there are some things, the sins of the Spirit, which are a little harder, and it takes longer to work with them. I want to give you a verse that came to me in Deuteronomy. It's a precious verse. And from what I share here this week, I want this to happen to you. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. Give ear, O, it's a song of Moses. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine, my teaching shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain. The small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. I see you as young and tender plants before God, and the worst thing I can do is cause someone to be offended and turn away. I want my teachings to drop as a gentle do upon you. When I went to work in an appliance business, I was very inexperienced those first couple of years, but I had one advantage. I'd walk in there with my white hair, my gray hair, and they would look at me, oh, this guy knows what he's doing. He's an experienced man. He's sharp. I think I have half of you fooled here today too, and I had Roger and Carl. I rebuked Carl for his comments on that whole thing. Listen, I want to be a man of faith. I want to be a strong man that's got a rock, and I want to give you that rock. This is what I want you to know. It's been a long process in my life, and I want to give you this again. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Just press on and on, yielding yourself to Christ. And then you'll fall and yield it again. His grace is sufficient. And I can tell you this. I'm way ahead of where I was as a young man. Praise the Lord. And it didn't come because I was so smart or I was so good. It was because when I yielded to Christ, He picked me up, opened the windows of heaven, poured out a blessing to me. Hopefully that helps you in all of my comments about law. And I'm sorry I'm not done making that. I want you to get a hold of that. The law of God is beautiful. And I need to move on. I want to get to this. Let's read some more here. Verse 7, well, I want to, again, nail down that serve in the newness of spirit. You come to a place where you delight in the law of God. You see it as a beautiful thing. And again, in verse 7, what shall we say then? Here we go again. Is the law sin? God forbid. It's just so full of this kind of thing. No, it's not. And then we're going to read this and try to explain some of this to you. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And this is where I'm going to bring this in. Teaching in at the prison, I told them that fornication was sin. And it took me a while to even believe them, but they did not know what fornication was. And they looked at me strange when I explained what it was and that this was sin. They looked at me like as if I was strange. Okay? Before I told them that, they were totally innocent. Right? That's a hard question. Listen, what I want you to know is they were still receiving the results of sin. The consequences of sin. I don't know about this, but I think their consequences may have been lighter than the person who knew and did it. What I learned from this is, Lord, I want to know what sin is. I do not want to sin. Show me from your law. And it's interesting as we look at this, the law said, I didn't know that it was wrong to be covetous, and the law said, thou shalt not covet. And this is Roger's topic here. And I believe with all my heart that we're not understanding what that term means in our Mennonite Anabaptist churches. And I second what Roger's saying. I'm right on. I'm saying we do not have a good concept of this whole thing. We label it, well, if you have a Cadillac, and I'm not going to covet your Cadillac, I'll be content with my Chevrolet or whatever it is. No, I have a Toyota, and that's the best, and you can covet that. So I don't need to say that. I'm sorry. But I think we need some more commandments and laws to understand this thing. It's killing us, and we don't even know it. We need to know what it means, thou shalt not covet. And I want to get into this. I need to get it understanding here without running away. Let's for sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When I learned that this was sin, I was okay before I knew it. Now I know it, and now it's sin. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. And there's a lot of little things enter into the commandment and how it works, and it slew me. But he all once saw this was a good thing. And then he says this, and you have to like verse 12, okay? Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. This is scripture, but I'm putting a little bit of an emphasis on. Here is the law. I want you to get a hold of, God gives us these laws and commandments so that we do not sin. These are written that you would not sin. We don't want to sin because sin is destructive. And we want to know what sin is. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Here's another, God forbid. It was not meant to be death unto me, but sin that it might appear sin. And that's what I've been trying to get in our heads. We can see our sinfulness, then we can confess it and grow. But until you say, that's not sin, there's nothing wrong with that, you'll be stuck right there. Might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, and that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. We want to abhor it. And all at once, when we see ourselves as we are, it's awful. When I see the holiness of God, I see what He wants for me, and I see myself, that's awful. It's exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual. There's another good one. The law is spiritual, but I am carnal. We got this trouble here. Sold under sin, for that which I do, I allow not, for what I would that I do not, but what I hate that I do, if then I do that which I would not, I consent of the law that is good, now then it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. Now I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And that's a little bit of a hard verse. Be very careful with your understanding of that type of thing. These are a little bit difficult passages to understand. But again, what I would, I want to serve Christ. I want to go this way. I have this body to deal with, and sometimes it gets on handy. And we're going to look at that in Romans 8. It shall not have dominion. I want the Spirit to continually rule my life. I want to walk in the Spirit. And then he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There's the inward man again. If you can discern your delight, you can discern the thing that's making you tick, what's driving you. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The body just doesn't always want to cooperate. The body wants to rule, and it's giving me a problem. And he cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." We're wretched. And the more you can walk in the Spirit and with Christ, the less that sense of wretchedness is. I wanted to talk about that in the other ones. I'm running out of time quickly. I'm not getting to my main point. I think there should be a proper tension within us. Enough tension that sees my failures and I want to move on with the Lord. But not so much tension that I'm crumpled, I'm discouraged, I'm giving up. And when you get too much that the body is ruling you too much, you are not going to feel satisfied. You're not going to feel happy and joyful in Christ. The greater you can learn to walk in the Spirit, watch a child walk, and I'm on tomorrow's message. We stumble and we fall. Get up, walk in the Spirit. I think as I feel my heart, I want you to be okay with your humanity, but press on. I want you to find that you are anchored in Christ. Press on. Don't quit. I guess sometimes I see so many people just get discouraged. I'll never make it. So what's the use? And just give into their flesh and roll the wrong way. I must get to this. Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Christ, James, let's look at these. James 1. I'm going to just go there. Hopefully it's not a disconnect. I'm not good at just putting things together when I'm out of time and drawing up nice packages. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What the legalistic man does is he says, I am going to keep all these laws. What's happening in my mind is none of your business and it doesn't matter. He is doing what he has to get to heaven, and I'm sorry, he's not understanding. It all starts in our minds. And the Christian wants a pure mind. Jesus said, in the Sermon on the Mount, we have Jesus teaching. And again, he said, I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. The law says don't commit adultery or fornication. Jesus said, he picks it up beyond that. Whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. Jesus is aiming for our minds. He's picking us up beyond the commandment to new heights. He says that it's wrong to kill somebody, it's wrong to murder, and that's a law. But he says, you're not even to hate someone, you're not even to be angry with them. Jesus is picking us up. He's fulfilling the law. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When you harbor wrong thoughts in your mind, lustful, immoral thoughts, and you play with them, and you let them simmer around in there, and you say, well, I haven't committed adultery, you are letting them be, your lusts are going to be conceived. They're going to give birth to sin. You see the process there? Men who are renewed in their mind, transformed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Christ wants to purify our minds. It starts there. Pride. And this is back on Roger's subject again. Who knows your pride? And this was mentioned also. Nobody. Well, don't we see the effects after a while? You need to, when you sense that pride, you need to cast it down immediately. Be done with it. Pride is such a subtle thing. A pain to feel near. You don't want that pride. Who can see in your mind of lustful thoughts? No one. I had a children's class, and here I'm going. And we found these big black sunglasses in the junk world. We get clothes, and I went in there to those children. I said, I guess it was a little bit of a lie. I said, I can see right into your heart with these things. And they shrunk back. I had a school teacher that said, and this was not a Christian school teacher, and she was using it as a thing where everybody has problems. She said, what would you think if you wrote every thought that you had today on this board up here for everybody to look at? Anybody want to put all their thoughts on the board? Any of you who have every thought mastered? I'm just trying to tell you, and some people will get oversensitive on this whole thing about what Jesus says there. I think Jesus is calling our attention. There's where you start in your mind. I got about 5 minutes. Hatred boils and boils till you will eventually kill someone. If left go. Then when lust hath conceived, when it gives birth to sin, and sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. I want to look at this. We have to look at this one. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Notice, come out from among them. Seemed like when I was growing up, all we heard was worldliness. Listen, it's an important subject. Learn what worldliness is. We want nothing to do with the course of this world. And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. There are sins of the flesh and there are sins of the spirit, and I'm not going to try to divide them up, but this is what I want to tell you. We want to have a pure mind. But if we're keeping the wrong kind of books and the wrong kind of magazines and the wrong kind of music and the wrong kind of videos and the wrong kind of internet pages and all that junk on there, if you're looking at that and expecting to have a pure mind, you won't. Start by cleaning up, cleansing anything that is feeding the wrong thing into your mind. Your mind is a precious thing. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ. We want the mind of Christ. You can't feed junk into it. If you ladies like to read romance novels, and I don't know what you do. This was bad. I'm preaching from what I heard way back. I don't know what you do now. But anyhow. We want to look at those things which are feeding the wrong things into our mind. I'm going to skip over that section. I want to tie it up with a good. Let's look at Philippians. Now let's look at Matthew. I want to look at that one. Matthew chapter 5. This is where he has this. Chapter 5, verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now those are a little bit hard verses to understand, maybe. And when I think about plucking out your right eye, you still have your left eye. If you cut your right arm hand off, you still have your left hand. This is what I believe that this means. Get serious about your life. Do what it needs to be done to protect your mind. Do what you need to do. Take serious steps. And that was one of the questions, the external pressure from parents, external pressure from the church, and where all that fits in. When it's all said and done, here's how I feel. I like any help I can get. But when it's all said and done, it's going to be you that makes these decisions. It's going to be you that has to deal with it. No one else can do it for you. And one brother already said that, but I'm going to repeat it. It's you that's going to deal with your lustful thoughts. It's you that's going to deal with your jealousy and anger and that kind of thing. We can help you. We can give some direction on that. I wanted to talk about being a disciple of Christ. Let me read these verses in Philippians 3. These are some of my favorite verses. There's just several things. Let's drop that. I'm sorry. I just want to challenge you young men and you young ladies. I know how you think. You think I'm old and gray hair, but I think like you think, okay? If you can fight this battle and move towards Christ, it'll be the finest treasure of your life. It will give you a sense of worth and value. And just one of my problems was I had almost convinced myself that some of these things weren't possible. And this is just normal. And I want you to know that our eyes are our eyes, and I don't think they're ever going to die till I close them for the last time. Okay? Press on. Level of moral purity, level of purity, make it as high as you can. The Lord will honor you for that. Your sisters, I don't think like you do. They say men and women don't think alike. But I want to honor you sisters that are very modest. I appreciate that in a great way. And for some of you sisters, you may not even know what you're presenting. And that's where parents and church can be very helpful. It's okay. There's again is the issue of you may not clearly see the issue. Some of you may know exactly what you're doing. Stop it. The trend in society, the dresses went really long, and it helped our churches to get them long. Guess what's happening to the trend in society? They're coming up, getting shorter. Stop it. If you know that your dress is too form-fitting, stop it. Listen, it's serious. In society, it can be a very difficult to guard ourselves, our lives, to keep pure thoughts. In our churches and in a Bible school, we should be very comfortable. All right, I've said enough. I wanted to tell you one more thing. I'm sorry, I'll get done here. And this is a very important. The course of this world and the relationship between men and women is very, it's like this, and I won't go into it. This is a story I'm going to close with. A brother shared this as a testimony. He said he would stop at this convenience store to get a snack or a cup of coffee, and it was kind of regular, I guess. And he's a very, very friendly, outgoing personality. And he started chatting with this lady at the convenience store. Just, good morning, how are you? And maybe a little small talk. And then he kept coming back. You know, it was kind of a regular visit, and it's not a good thing anyhow. You don't need to do that every morning. But anyway, I stopped for a cup of coffee the other day. But this was his testimony. He said, all of a sudden, I sensed that I was enjoying this visiting. And maybe she was too. Cut it off. When the sparks are flying in a wrong way, cut it off. Guard your life in a good way. Press on. The blessing of the Lord is for you who have yielded and surrendered.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.